The words that I would like to call your attention to this morning are found in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, we are in the 8th chapter. And we'll be looking at verses 32 through 36. Let's read together the perfect, holy, timeless, inerrant, infallible, sufficient Word of God. We pick up the narrative following the ministry of Jesus Christ as we get closer and closer to the cross. We are in John 8. Let's just go back to verse 30 so we get the context of what we'll be considering here this morning. John 8:30, this is the word of God. As Jesus spoke these things, many came to believe in him. Jesus, therefore, was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's offspring, and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you shall become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever." And then Jesus' emancipation proclamation, verse 36, "If therefore the son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." If you're not a slave of sin, if Jesus is greatly mistaken, then you don't need liberation from a greater Moses. If, in fact, you are already safe and free, then you don't need a Savior. If you're already spiritually okay by virtue of your religiosity, then there's no need for the gospel. Let's just be really honest with one another this morning. If John chapter 8 isn't the gospel truth, Jesus came to earth in vain and he suffered and died in vain. If you're not who Jesus says you are, and if Jesus is not exactly who he claims to be, then biblical Christianity goes up in smoke. We are of all men most to be pitied, and we have nothing. Nothing to sing about, nothing to tell others about, nothing to come together to be reminded of. These are the great ifs. If what's said here is not the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, then I'm wasting my life and I'm wasting your afternoon. But this is the truth, spoken by the truth incarnate. And today, Jesus in this message is going to highlight three great truths. Namely, this is something that you need to know, you need to understand, you need to believe it. If you already know, for the most part, understand, and by the grace of God, believe it, then realize that most of the world, religious and irreligious, do not. They may know, but they don't understand. They may know and understand, but not believe. So God would then call you to take the message of truth to a world that is literally crippled and caught up in a net of lies. Jesus' inspired message highlights three great truths, namely the truth about slavery, not the kind of slavery that most in America would think about. That's an important part of history if it's rightly taught. But we're talking about spiritual slavery. We need to know the truth about slavery, the truth about sonship, and the truth about spiritual freedom. As we saw last week, number one, the truth about slavery is a hard pill to swallow. Most people do not like to talk about this, hear about this, and you can go to many even churches that don't talk about this, emphasize this. They omit what the Bible includes. They edit Jesus, God forbid. When Jesus reminds uber-religious unbelievers, who, by the way, I find in America are humanly speaking, more difficult to reach, just to gain an audience with, let alone to reach religious people. When Jesus tells this group of religious unbelievers that they're still slaves of sin, a theological firefight ensues. Again, we can't improve upon proclaiming the truth or presenting the gospel, you know, by the grace of God, empowered by the Spirit, you know, we just hope to do it, to the best of our ability. Lord, like this is my best effort to get the tone right and to be courageous as Jesus was. Point being this, friends, if Jesus encountered so much opposition, so much resistance, and so much hatred and animosity declaring this message, we shouldn't be surprised when we have similar experiences over the holidays, around the in the break room, in the workplace. And people do not want to talk about and hear, number one, the truth about slavery. What are we talking about? Verse 31, Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had, I put in parenthesis because Jesus seems to not have faith in their faith, at least not everybody who professed faith in Jesus was actually genuinely saved, because Jesus says to them this. He says to those religious, very religious people who even made profession of faith, listen, an if-then statement. Here's what it is to be a true disciple. This is what genuine faith, this is the fruit of genuine faith. If you abide, there's the word, if you abide in my word, if you continue in the teaching of Jesus, then you are truly disciples of mine. You might think that you're saved. You might even claim to have faith in Jesus. But be sure that you possess what is necessary in order to receive that free gift of grace that we celebrated here this morning. If you abide in Jesus' word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And, beloved, you will know the truth. Here's glorious realities. It's blessings all mine with 10,000 besides. Believers, by the grace of God, know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And this upsets them. Free? They're obviously listening carefully to the message that Jesus taught, which is a starting place. But if you say that you shall become free, by implication, you're saying that currently you're not. You're either free or you're not free. If you're not free, in that culture, the understanding is they got it. You're saying we're a slave. How dare you? How dare you call a Jew a slave? They pride themselves, beloved, on their freedom. The same way that Americans today, how dare you say to us, the land of the free, the home of the brave, you know, that you are not in fact free, you're actually a slave. So they respond this way, verse 33. They answered Jesus, "We are Abraham's offspring and have never yet been enslaved to anyone." How is it? How is it? What should you expect when you tell people the truth about slavery to sin? You should expect for them to say, "I'm not a slave to anyone. You're the one that's actually caught up in this religious hokey-pokey nonsense." That's what the irreligious would say. They would say, "No, we're if anyone is going to get to heaven, if anyone is going to be the front of the line to enter into the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Messiah, it's us, by virtue of our bloodlines. We are, after all, the physical descendants of Abraham. How is it that you say you shall become free?" And what does Jesus say? This is what the world needs to understand. And who's going to tell them this? The media? Even conservative media? I don't hear this on conservative media. I hear maybe true statements about other things. The Church of Jesus Christ is called by God to do many things. To be a city set on a hill, light in the darkness. 1 Timothy 3:15 says, this is what if it's a true church, the true church, regardless of location, whether they have a building or not, the true church is the pillar and buttress of what? The pillar and buttress of the truth. And the main truth, the most important truths that we need to get right, that we need to clearly articulate, defend, and proclaim is the gospel. It is, and part of that message is the truth about slavery. Here's the truth about slavery. And this is a very hard pill to swallow, especially for self-righteous, religious unbelievers. Verse 34, everything Jesus said is true. Some of the things that he said are truly true. In other words, you cannot afford to get this wrong. Pay special attention to this, the truth about slavery. I'm not a slave, I'm an American. I'm not a slave. Back then, I'm a full-blooded Jew. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone," circle that word, "everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin." The hard part of ministering the truth, especially this truth, is that people sometimes don't want to see what they don't want to see. We're living in a world where you know, we're just living in some cases, you know, reality, like people's reality is not based on reality. We see this in other manifestations. But ultimately, this is connected to the one who's at work behind the scenes. The devil is prowling about like a roaring lion, seeking those whom he can devour. We're not in that age where the devil is bound, as Revelation predicts in Revelation 20. The devil is free, and he's a menace. He's many things, none of which are good. Why are things so messed up? Why are people so resistant to receiving such good news? Why won't they think about this problem, the greatest problem, the problem that taints everything else? Sin. It's because of Satan. The diabolical devil is a master deceiver. People are deceived. You know, so you're talking to them, you're like, you know, are we reading the same Bible? Are we living in the same world? You say, "I'm the truth denier? Are you not a sinner?" As I told you last week, you take Jesus's "Are you a slave of sin" challenge. Anybody that honestly does that would have to agree with Jesus's statement that post-fall, pre-conversion man is a sinner by nature, choice, and practice. They don't want to hear it. And many don't believe it, in part because of the work of the deceiver. It's the work of Satan that partially explains why most Americans, similar to those in Jesus' day, assume, most people you talk to assume they have absolutely nothing to worry about. Move along, take your gospel, take your Jesus to someone else. Maybe not to the prostitutes in the inner city, go into the prisons, those terrible people. You know, that's what we do naturally. We can easily identify sin in others. You know, I mean, a broken clock is right at least twice a day. There are some governors in some states, it's like, you know, I don't even know that they are a broken clock. They're so off. And Gavin Newsom just recently saying, you know, all toy stores have to go gender neutral, denying reality and imposing this ideology, this philosophy, this deception on children. Well, we can see it in others, but we fail to see it in ourselves. Americans assume they have nothing to worry about in terms of final salvation. They say, I'm okay, you're okay, we're okay, it's okay, you know. Maybe there's some backwards people in some tribes and unreached people groups that need to hear this, not us. We don't need to hear and don't want to hear the truth about slavery. Part of the reason for this is because Satan deceives people into believing lies. Another thing that Satan does is this. Have you noticed? He lets unbelievers think that they're in charge. This explains why most unbelievers brag about, I'm autonomous and free. One of the reasons why I don't want to be a Christian, if that's what being a Christian is that I don't want to, you know, be caught up in that. You guys have your wings clipped, and you know, that is just something that is not for me. I have no interest in it, no need of it. I'm free. I'm not a slave. How dare you? How is it that Jesus says, how dare is it that you, repeating the message of Jesus, say that everyone who practices sin is a slave of sin, the truth about slavery, that's not true. I don't need a savior. I don't need a liberator because I'm already safe. I'm free. That's what people think. Again, the words of Christ spoken to a different context 2,000 years ago, because it is true truth, absolute truth, it speaks just as boldly and clearly and relevantly to our context today as well. More than we realize. So what do? You know, people don't want to hear it. Some are so deceived they wouldn't believe it if we told them but for the grace of God. Where do we go? What do we need to do? We go back to Christ, we receive our marching orders, and we're reminded that it is our job to be faithful to the ministry that God has set before us. The church is to be the pillar and buttress of the truth, to be a light in the darkness, to tell people what they need to hear, even if they don't realize that they need it, to tell people what they need to know and understand and believe, beginning with this. Again, people aren't going to see their need for a savior or for deliverance if, again, they think that already that they're spiritually okay, that they're fine, I have nothing to worry about. Most people say, you know, if there is a heaven, if there is a God, you know, I'm not too worried about it. I'm certainly not a slave of sin, so I don't need a Moses-like figure to deliver me. And I'm actually offended that you would even, you know, suggest such a thing. The word of truth exposes such deceptions as lies. Satan wants people to think that they're free when they're actually under his dominion. There's invisible shackles that are the very worst kind. It's why so many unbelievers' lives are as difficult and miserable as they are. And even those who are for a season living the high life, the good life, they're on a Titanic that is sinking. And it is appointed for man to die once, and after this comes the judgment. This life is short in comparison to eternity. The truth about slavery is this. In our fallen condition, we are all slaves of sin. This is not hyperbole. If you're going to celebrate sing about and share God's message about true salvation, you need to have a right understanding of man. A biblical anthropology is critical so that we can have and accept a right soteriology. That is, a right view of man is the foundation of understanding and celebrating and proclaiming what God has to say about salvation, spiritual salvation. Romans 6, which was read earlier this morning, makes this very point. You once, Christian, you once, here's the problem with Christians. We have, we're like the fish in Finding Dory. We forget what we should remember. We tend to remember the things that don't really matter. We forget what the Bible says. Don't forget. We can point, at least I'm not like that person, yeah, but for the grace of God. You once were enslaved to your sin. Galatians 4 makes the same point. The Bible says you're either a slave of sin or you've been liberated by Christ and are now free to be holy. There's not an in-between. Titus 3:3 says, again, you need to remember and not lose sight of who you were and who you would be apart from the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Titus 3:3, for we Gentile believers were ourselves once, we were once foolish. How can, you know, it's so easy to get sinfully angry, you know, against the enemies of the gospel, enemies of Christ, enemies of the people who promote lies. But there should be a measure of compassion and the truth about the slavery of sin, what we once were, helps us to have compassion and pity on those who are still deceived and lost. Titus 3:3, for we Gentile believers were ourselves once foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved to all kinds of passions and pleasures. Oh, I don't know about that. I wouldn't say I was, I would never say I was a perfect person, but I was a pretty good person, you know, when God found me. It's maybe one of the reasons why he saved me. We Gentile believers were ourselves once, we were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved, to all different kinds. Let's just focus in on the slavery part, because this is to our talk. The truth about slavery is that apart from Jesus, that we would remain slaves of sin. All different kinds of passions and pleasures we would be enslaved to. Said differently, though all of us would admit that at times we give in to temptation, there's something that is common to all men. We're all sinners. But we do have some diversity amongst our unity. Our favorite pet sins often vary from person to person. So the sin that so easily entangles you is not necessarily the same sin that so easily entangles me. What are you talking about? Okay, let's talk about this. Let me just give a few examples so we understand the truthfulness and the significance of this essential truth. Number one, the truth about slavery. We're talking about spiritual slavery, slavery to sin. The hedonist. Are there any hedonists in the world today, in America today? The hedonists manifest their enslavement to sin through unbiblical sex addictions. Boy, there's a lot of sex addicts, as the world would refer to it today. Fornication, polygamy, open marriage. This is becoming increasingly commonplace. Stuff, you know, people are things that they would formerly be done, but and people would be kind of doing in the darkness, they're now coming out and bragging about it, promoting it. Television, magazines, entertainment. We live in this world. That's the hedonist. Oh, I was never a hedonist, and I'm not, you know, I haven't had an addiction that way. Okay, what about the materialistic unbeliever? Materialistic unbelievers. How do they manifest their enslavement? Well, many who are enslaved to that, things, stuff, manifest this addiction through shopping. A shopping addiction, buying what you don't need or have money for. Do we have that problem today? I don't know, I just keep doing it. You know, I need counseling. Some people are honest enough to admit that they're, you know, their spouse is saying, yeah, please. You know, it's impacting the whole family. The materialistic unbeliever. What about the party animals, the junkie, manifesting their enslavement to sin through various drug and alcohol addictions? See that at all? The vanity-oriented slave is often obsessed with food and becomes addicted to exercise. You can take good things and turn them into idols of the heart that ultimately comes back to, you know, the worship of self rather than God, which is idolatry and a violation of the first and second commandment. The reason unbelievers prefer using the term addictions, do you notice that? They don't talk about sin, let alone slavery to sin. A lot of churches say, oh, I'm not going to use biblical language, it's too offensive. The reason unbelievers prefer using the term addictions is because this term subtly turns the sinner into a passive victim rather than a complicit slave of sin. You understand this, right? With that being said, moralistic do-gooders are especially offended when you share with them the truth about slavery. Because on the outside, they clean out the outside of the cup, like the Pharisees. You know, I do these things and look how good I am and, you know, I'm free, I'm safe. People need to know, understand, and believe, number one, the truth about slavery. We're talking about spiritual slavery. We're talking about slavery to sin. Everyone who is that, am I talking about you? Look at verse 34. If you're an unbeliever, Jesus is talking and addressing you. Truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. Now, today, we have bought into the worldly philosophy and deception of Satan that if something makes me feel a certain way, a negative feeling, then that's the subjective basis of reality and truth. How foolish. Just because someone doesn't like something doesn't make it any less true. This gospel, this biblical, historical, true Jesus, I mean, I don't feel good about this. I don't feel this is true about me. You may not like the fact that if you never brush your teeth and floss, that you will end up with cavities, crowns, and root canals, but the truth's the truth. And Jesus spoke the truth in every word he ever communicated. And he says, here's the first essential truth that needs to be understood, needs to be embraced and believed. Verse 34, the truth about slavery. Well, we're concerned about physical slavery. There are still people who are slaves, true slaves, in the world. And there are people who have a heart for those people. The oppressed, truly oppressed, truly in bondage, North Korea, China, places. And that's in one sense, a noble concern, a noble mission. But remember this, what profits a man who gains the whole world but forfeits their soul? There were many slaves who died as physical slaves who knew the Lord. We hear it in the old Negro spirituals. There were many believers. In one sense, they were slaves, but in a deeper and more important reality, they were more free than some of their unsaved masters. The opposite is also true. You could set people free from that, but if they remain in bondage to their sin, what have you done ultimately in view of the shortness of this life and the rope of eternity? The truth about slavery is this, verse 34, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. Now, there's good news. There's truly bad news, but there's even better good news. And I'm so thankful for it. And I'm so overjoyed at the privilege that God has afforded to me to communicate that message with you here this morning. So we move now from number two, from the slavery, the truth about slavery to sin. Now we're going to look at, secondly, the truth about sonship. Jesus is obviously using metaphors here to try to drive home essential truths. The truth about sonship, verses 35 and 36. The truth about slavery, if you sin, you think you're not a slave to sin, just go a month without sinning. Understand what the Bible says. Sin is lawlessness. Don't do what the Bible says don't do, and do everything the Bible says do. Try to do that for a week. Try to do that for a month and prove that you're really free. You know, that you're not under the ultimate dominion of Satan. And you'll say, yep, Jesus is speaking the truth. It's a hard truth to swallow. Yes. In order for one to be set free, in order for one to be saved, they have to embrace two things. They need to embrace the truth about who you are, who we are outside of Christ, and we need to understand and embrace the truth about who Jesus is. This gets us to number two, the truth about sonship. Verse 35. The slave does not remain in the house forever. Being a slave, even with a good master, you're still a slave. This is Harriet Beecher Stowe understood this, the inherent evils of physical slavery, and she wrote a marvelous book on this, Uncle Tom's Cabin. Abraham Lincoln said, there's the little lady that started this great war and will bring about its victory. Slave, they don't remain in the house forever. What's the truth about sonship? Look at the text, please, verse 35. The son does remain forever. Verse 36. If therefore the son, capital S, shall make you free, what are you going to do to break the bondage? To experience gospel freedom? What can we do left to ourselves? We're powerless. Jesus is trying to make that point. We need a liberator. We need a savior. We need a redeemer. We need a greater Moses. And the Savior's emancipation proclamation is this: if therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. The most privileged of slaves is still a slave. As such, they can be sold or discarded at any time. That was even true in the Roman Empire. In sharp contrast, the son, a true son, abides in the house forever. And you say, well, what's the point of all these metaphors that Jesus is using? Slavery and sonship. Jesus is preaching the gospel. In so doing, he is helping us to understand what it means to be a genuine believing disciple. That's verse 31. This is an explanation that flows out of the context of verse 31. Again, let me put it as simply as I possibly can. In order to receive the free gift of God, that is true salvation, you must humbly admit who you are, a slave of sin, and you must also freely acknowledge who Jesus is. So you need to tell people the truth about slavery. You need to tell them the truth about sonship. Do you understand who Jesus is? He's not just a moral example. He is a perfect example, but he's more than that. He's prophet, priest, and king. Matter of fact, everything in John's gospel is written with one overarching purpose in mind, John 20, 31. But these things have been written so that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Savior King. These have been written so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. There it is, sonship, the truth about sonship. Who is Jesus? He is God, very God. He is the eternal Son of God. And it is by believing that and not stopping to believe that, that we have the promise and guarantee of eternal life. Why does it matter that Jesus, that we understand who he is And what's the significance of understanding that Jesus is the eternal Son of God? Because it is only the Son of God who can save sinners and set men free. There is hope in this world. You don't have to remain a slave. But you must acknowledge the truth about slavery, and you must acknowledge the truth about sonship. And friend, I want to compel you to do so, not simply because it's the truth and it's the right thing to do, but because of the blessings and benefits that are then dispensed on us who have been emancipated by the power of Christ and the glorious gospel that proclaims freedom. You don't have to remain in that miserable condition. Oh, the longer I live, I just realize, man, I just feel like I try and I take this medication, I go to that therapy set, and it's nothing's working. You're getting close. That's where you come in. The good news, the exclamation point of the gospel is number three, the third great truth. I want to talk and end where Jesus ends here in this section. Let's talk about the truth about freedom, blessed freedom. Again, Americans, hey, we're the freest, wealthiest nation of nations. And so then we become proud and conceited and self-righteous. And then the gospel is sown and it falls on hard soil. Is this your experience? Ever wonder why it's so difficult? Amen. The Jews, I mean, they were more religious than the most religious of most Americans. They thought of themselves as being safe. They don't need a savior. We're free. What are you talking about being set free? We are air free. No, you're not. Yes, we are. No, you're not. It's not loving to allow somebody to believe and live a lie. That's what Satan wants, to keep people in these prisons with these invisible bonds. So let's talk now. Let's celebrate. Let's relish the truth about freedom. Here in this passage, we are reminded that true and lasting freedom is only found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying this, listen. Jesus is maybe a way, a savior, but he's not the way, the savior, the only liberator. And listen, people say, well, you know, I'm okay. Look at my religious heritage. I'm a fifth generation Baptist. Baptist born, Baptist bred, and when I die, I'll be Baptist dead. Nobody's born a spiritual child of God. We are sinners from conception and would remain sinners. Sinners by nature, choice. Well, look at my religious heritage. That's what they boasted in. That's why they're resisting Jesus. Oh, my family lineage. You know my family tree? I'm a physical descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Judah. I'm not saying that doesn't matter or anything, but that is that reality doesn't change the truth that you need a liberator because you are a slave of sin. Some people say, well, you know, the way to break free is through religious rituals. That's why I was catechized, baptized as an infant. I've been confirmed. There are many catechized, baptized, confirmed religious unbelievers. It is only the Son, not those religious rituals, that can set one free. Verse 36, I'm not making this up. I'm just telling you what Jesus said, which is true. If therefore the Son shall make you free, you will be free indeed. Some people say, well, I try just to be the very best of the best. I'm a Pharisee of Pharisee. Paul once boasted in that. You can get into heaven by zeal. Paul would be at the front of the line. He said, I realize that was... You count it as nothing. Philippians 3:5. Religious heritage, family lineage, religious rituals, moralistic zeal, none of these has the power to break the bonds of sin. Oh, I love talking about the most important freedom of all freedoms, the foundation of real freedom, gospel freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom from death, the fear of death, freedom from Satan is found, listen, it is found in one place and in one person alone. You have to understand the truth about slavery. You need to understand the truth about sonship so that then you can enjoy and celebrate the truth about blessed freedom. Harriet Tubman, the great abolitionist, the lady who heroically helped slaves gain freedom via the Underground Railroad, was rightly called the Moses of her people. The tears that streamed down the eyes to make it cross those lines of the slave states to the north or to Canada. We've all seen those movies. We've all read those books. We've all wept with those who cried tears of joy, of blessed freedom. She, in a special way, was referred to as the Moses of her people, speaking of African-American slaves. For all believers, black and white, Jew and Gentile, male and female, listen to me, Jesus is the greater Moses. He's the one that actually brings about the unity and the harmony that everybody's talking about. He's the one that brings about the freedom. He's the greater Moses with a greater deliverance, promising us a greater exodus into a greater Canaan. Moses, of course, was commissioned by God to set the Jewish people free. They were slaves for centuries. And they cried out to God because they could not save themselves. They could not set themselves free. And God, in his grace and his kindness, raised up a man who was then used by God to deliver, to liberate those slaves. On God's behalf, he said to the baddest man on the planet, the king of the greatest empire, these are God's people. And God says, let them go. Let my people go. And God delivered his people through Moses, and it is something that is still remembered thousands of years later. Whether you look to the past at Moses, or you look to the more recent past to Harriet Tubman, these are figures, historical figures, who are remembered and remembered with fondness, celebrated, we might say. But we're here to talk about one greater, far greater. Why did the Son of God leave heaven, come to earth? Why did he take on flesh, truly God, truly man? Why did he live a perfect life, die on a cross, rise again? The Son was commissioned by the Father to set sinners free from spiritual bondage. I'm here on the Father's business to do the Father's work. Jesus, therefore, look at the text, verse 34. Jesus answered them, "We're not slaves." Yes, you are. "Truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin." The truth about slavery, the truth about sonship. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain forever. Now the truth about blessed gospel freedom. "If therefore the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." 4th of July, we live in a pretty patriotic part of the country who enjoys these celebrations. You know, we don't want to forget what happened, the blessings of freedom, 4th of July celebrations once a year. As believers, you know, we celebrate a greater deliverance, a more important and essential freedom. It's one of the reasons why we joyfully are lifted from our beds on Sunday morning. Why are we here? In part, to celebrate. There could be, as it were, spiritual fireworks going off every time we think about Jesus and celebrate our liberation from sin. This is why we come and we sing praise songs like this. We are celebrating the greatest freedom of all, salvation in Jesus Christ. We come to sing praise songs like this. Once I was bound by sin's galling fetters, chained like a sin, I struggled in vain. But I received a glorious freedom when Jesus broke my fetters in twain, when he cut my bonds in half. Freedom from pride. What kind of freedom are we talking about? Freedom from pride and all of sinful follies. Freedom from the love of money. Freedom from evil temper and anger. Glorious freedom, rapture untold. Freedom from fear with all of its torments. Freedom from care with all of its pain. Freedom in Christ, my blessed Redeemer, he who has broke my bonds in twain. If therefore the Son has set you free, beloved, you are free indeed. Have we forgotten what a blessing it is to be no longer enslaved to sin under the cruel taskmaster who is the diabolical devil? Glory, glory, hallelujah. The saints go marching on. This passage highlights the truth about slavery. Everyone who sins is a slave of sin. This passage highlights the truth about sonship. This passage highlights the truth about spiritual freedom. Now, in the remaining 3 minutes, I have three clarifying points. Because I'm speaking not exclusively and entirely to believers who have been set free by Christ. Some are religious and not saved. But to those of you who are in Christ, a son of God, who are no longer enslaved to the flesh, I suppose that you're probably wondering, like, well, if I'm not a slave of sin under the dominion of Satan, then why is it that I still struggle so much with sin? Why do I, when I'm tempted, sometimes give in to temptation? If you're really humble of heart, I'm sure there's been times where you've struggled with assurance of salvation. Maybe I'm not free. Three clarifying points of application related to gospel freedom. All of these things are expounded upon in detail in Romans 6, 7, and 8. Number one, please listen to this. Number one, gospel freedom is the basis of our pursuit of holiness. One can't even pursue sanctification, Christ-likeness, holiness, true righteousness, if they are not yet truly saved, if they're not truly justified. Number one, gospel freedom is the basis of our pursuit of holiness. As Pastor Jerry Ragg points out, quote, "The grace that purchased my justification also mightily works in my sanctification." Having been set free from the death grip of sin, believer, Romans 8, 2, we are now called by God to pursue holiness in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the only reason why you have the ability to pursue holiness is because you're free to, in Christ, to do so. In other words, gospel freedom, Romans 3 through 5, is the basis of our progressive sanctification, which is the subject matter of Romans 6, 7, and 8. Number one, gospel freedom is the basis of our pursuit of holiness. Why should holiness matter to you? Because one of the things that God says to believers is the same thing he said to believers in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16, "You shall be holy as I am holy." It's an impossible thing to pursue apart from gospel freedom. Number two, gospel freedom should never be misused, though sadly often is, by false teachers. Gospel freedom should never be misused as a license for unrepentant lawlessness. This is the gospel that the celebrities find. It's a false gospel. I'd love to write a book titled The Gospel According to Bieber, because it's such a popular gospel. The one who taught that gospel was Carl Lentz. What did we find out about Carl Lentz? What a snake. What a wolf. But you can have the world in Jesus, you know. You can't out-sin the grace of God. You can't. So you can basically live however you want. And, you know, the more you sin, the great news is that God's grace is abounded on all the more. Kind of a cool thing. Number two, gospel freedom should never be misused as a license for unrepentant lawlessness. Turn with me to Romans 6. I said 3 minutes, give me five. Gospel freedom should never be abused as a license for unrepentant lawlessness, Christian. This is exactly what Paul says, expounding upon Jesus' teaching and theology in John 8, Romans 6, 1. Christian, are we to abound in sin, Romans 6, 1, are we to abound in sin so that grace might increase? You can't out-sin the grace of God, that is true. Our sins are many, his mercy is more, that is true. So does that mean we don't forget free to be holy, free to, you know, do whatever I want, sin with immunity? Shall we abound in sin that grace might increase? May it never be, may it never be. How shall we who die to sin still live in it? You know, joyfully celebrate it. Pursue it without any regret. Peter says the same thing, 1 Peter 2:16. 1 Peter 2:16, act as free people and do not use your freedom as a covering for unbridled evil, but use it as slaves of God. Gospel freedom, number two, should never be misused as a license for unrepentant lawlessness. Yeah, Pastor, that's all good and well and true, and thank you for sharing that, but you still don't address the thing that really burdens my heart. Am I really a child of God? Have I been set free? Pastor, I hate to admit it. You might not know this. Actually, I do. But I sin all the time. I still sin. Everything I want to do, I find myself at times, feels like I don't do everything I don't want to do. I am doing. I'm like with Paul in Romans 7:25. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who can deliver me from this body of evil? How can that be? How can that be if I'm not a slave of sin, that I still do give in to temptation and sin? Number three, you'll be encouraged by this, believer. Number three, gospel freedom does not mean the battle with sin is over. Gospel freedom does not mean the battle with sin is over. Paul makes this point crystal clear in Romans 7. Though we are no longer enslaved to our sinful desires and are in fact free to be holy as redeemed sinners, we sometimes do give in to temptation. And by the way, that's assumed in 1 John 1 because true believers are known not as those who never sin, but by those who admit their sin, confess their sins, and say 1 John 1:9 to the church, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't need a bath to be saved over and over again, but our feet get dirty walking in this world. We need our feet to be cleansed, and Jesus is willing and able to do so. This is blessed freedom. But gospel freedom does not mean the battle with sin is over. Romans 7:13-25, 1 John 1-5. You hear John MacArthur, you know, he's near the end of his life in ministry. God willing, he'll sprint it over the finish line and continue keeping on in the grace of God. But he says, you know what I look forward to most in heaven? Seeing family members. No, he doesn't. That's glorious. That's heavenly. Seeing believing family members, being with the angels. Man, just to be freed from this nonstop battle with the flesh. Oh, it's just so tiring and disheartening. In heaven, beloved, but not until then, our battle with indwelling sin will cease. We'll be saved as we sing. We'll be saved to sin no more because we'll receive a glorified body incapable of temptation. There'll be no sin, and even if there were, we would not fall because of what God by his grace will provide. So what do we do in the meantime? They say you've been given bad advice. They say don't beat a dead horse. In some cases, may we, by the grace of God, continue to beat a dead horse. That dead horse is what Paul refers to in Romans 6, 7, and 8 as remaining sin, the flesh, the outer man. Continue to beat, continue to fight, continue to struggle with the Spirit's help. And when we fall short and fail and sin, may we celebrate gospel freedom and gospel forgiveness in Jesus Christ, the great liberator and savior of his own. Let us pray. We praise you, Jesus, for setting us free from the invisible yet very real bonds of sin. Because of you, our great deliverer, we can humbly say, free at last, free at last. I thank God Almighty, we are free at last. As emancipated slaves, now free, May we use our newfound freedom to please you in every respect. You alone are our loving Lord and our wonderful, merciful Savior. We only approach the Holy Father by virtue of our union with the Son, Jesus Christ. And it is in his name that we pray and say these things. And all God's people said, Amen.